The scripture reading this morning is from Nehemiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. Let us listen to the word of God. Now when it was reported to Sanballat and to Tobiah and to Geshem the Arab and to the rest of our enemies that I had built the wall and that there was no gap left in it, though up to that time I had not set up the doors and the gates, Sanballat and Geshem sent to me saying, "Come and let us meet together in one of the villages in the plain of Ono," but they intended to do me harm. So I sent messengers to them saying, "I am doing a great work and I cannot come down. Why should the work stop while I leave it to come down to you?" Hear what the Spirit is saying.
Friends, our guest preacher for the morning is Reverend Pastor Dana Jones. If you would look in your worship guide, you will see a snippet of his bio there. Pastor Jones is the pastor of Mount Olive United Methodist Church in Prince Frederick, Maryland. He comes to us today after accepting the invitation from Pastor Dean. Pastor Dean and Pastor Dana are friends and colleagues in ministry. Pastor Jones is a strong advocate for social justice, in particular ending chronic homelessness. This is what Pastor Dean has said about his friend and his colleague. Dana has been my authority advisor on the complex issues around homelessness and affordable housing here in the district. With Pastor Jones is his wife, Carolyn. Where are you, Sister Carolyn? Right here. We greet you and bless you. They have three adult children and three, as the bulletin says, awesome grandsons. Ask them about their grandsons after the service is over. We are grateful to have you, Pastor Dana and Carolyn, to be and to share among us.
I remind you of the song and remind you that one of the questions that the song raises, have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer. I greet you this morning in the name of Jesus. He who was before there was a was. Jesus, who made it possible for me to be here this day. I am mindful and thankful of the wonderful introduction that Reverend Don provided. I am indeed pleased to be a part and listen to this wonderful music that's being shared with us today. And the hospitality that I have received at Foundry this morning, my wife and I, has been nothing short of outstanding, and so we are honored to be here. I'm also mindful of my friend Dean, who extended this invitation some months ago, and it's an interesting choice I had to make this day. When I said yes, I forgot that on the third Sunday of August, I'm normally standing at 8 o'clock on the back of a wagon at a black cowboy rodeo, getting ready to give a message as they partake of the vittles, as they would say. But this morning, they excused me this morning and decided that they would saddle up and try something else this day. And so I am mindful of the fact that there are others also waiting to hear on God's word and to listen and to respond. Pray for me as I go to God in prayer. Gracious and loving God, in the name of Jesus I come this morning, kneeling once again at thy cross. God, this your servant needs you this morning. God, I need a word from you this morning. I need to hear from you this morning, to be led by you this morning. Use me, I pray, that these your people may receive your word and be doers, we pray. Amen. The scripture has been read this morning. It is from the sixth chapter of Nehemiah. If you get a chance later on, please spend a little time there. But if I could put it in context, Nehemiah is an servant in the king's castle. He is a cupbearer. He is among those who have been taken into exile, and so he finds himself away from both his spiritual home and his physical home. He is in servitude. He is greeted by those who came by. He says in the text that one of the brethren stopped by, those who broke away, who were free. And he asked them about his home. He is told that the walls of Jerusalem have been torn down and burned by fire. And he is grieved that the place that his foreparents laid to rest, the walls were torn down. He goes to God in prayer. He takes his mourning into action. He moves in a different way. He decides that he must do something, but the first thing he must do is go talk to his friend named Jesus. And so in praying, when the opportunity presents itself and the king finds him in sorrow and asks him, "What can I do?" He responds, "Give me the opportunity to go rebuild these walls and provide me with letters that will allow me to harvest the timber that I need for these walls and to pass through this land without trouble." And so it is granted unto him. You will find in the second chapter, he is saying in the eighth verse that not I, but the hand of God has been good upon me. When he goes to gather the men, they ask, "How are you allowed to do such a thing? We are but slaves." And he said, "But the hand of God has been good upon me." And see, for Nehemiah, this wall. This wall represents his purpose. This wall represents an opportunity for him to do what God has told him to do, to go build this wall. But it is not a journey nor a task that comes without challenge. For this morning, Foundry, we need to understand that whenever we discern what God's will is in our life, when we decide that we have purpose and meaning in our life, and that God has ordained that purpose and that meaning, we are going to face challenges. But what Nehemiah reminds us is that if we have accepted that purpose, that call, that thing that God says is uniquely yours to do, then you've got to stay on the wall. See, there are times in this Christian journey that we are led by God's Spirit to respond boldly. Something moves us in a way that we want to work to bring about transformation. We seek to transform either something within or something about us. We discern God's will and we act. But yet, if Nehemiah were to tell us anything, he would tell us that there will still be challenges. But be mindful, God is still with you. In a few days, we are going to assemble on the National Mall. There'll be thousands marching in solidarity to commemorate the 50th anniversary of the March on Washington. And whether, regardless of what your opinion is about the civil rights movement, regardless of what you think about the acts of civil disobedience that define this movement, it had a significant impact on American life and American culture. One writer would say that it was probably the speech, the "I Have a Dream" speech, the speech that was never to have been, that in fact defined for the world what it meant to be American, what these values really mean and what it means to believe and dream that we can have equity and equality, that we can have social justice in America. And yet, as we find ourselves 50 years later, we are still facing some challenges that oppress us. And as we look at this, we need to be mindful of what Nehemiah has said to us. That is essentially that you have to stay on this wall. See, as we go through this process of understanding where America is today in the 21st century, look at the most recent statistics. At a rate moving more rapidly than any demographer has told us in the past, we are becoming a black and brown nation. And yet when we look at the academic achievements of blacks and Latinos, who has the highest dropout rate? Who has the lowest college completion rate? Who is victimized by crime? Who has the lowest wage earnings in the country? And as we look at these things, we realize that the work for equity in this country is still not done. When we look at unemployment rates among minorities, they're double and triple those of majority populations. We look at even our own city, a city that actually has more jobs than it has adult residents. And yet, in the Washington metropolitan region, Washington is number one in unemployment. Why? A major disconnect between the adult educational and literacy levels and the jobs available and the skill sets needed for those. We look at how we've gone through this great recession. Millions of Americans have depended upon food stamps. You realize that for the first time in this country's recent history, nearly one-third of the children in America woke up this morning in a household of a parent, of a household where neither parent has a full-time job. Neither parent has a full-time job. That goes across all races. Neither parent. We have record level uses of food stamps in this country so that people can feed their families. And yet, 2 weeks ago, the House of Representatives voted to cut $40 billion from the food stamp program. $40 billion from the one gap that men and women who have worked all their lives and who are unemployed by no fault of their own, who would love to have a place to go back to work, cut. And they want us to believe that when they took it from, separated the food stamp program from the Farm Bill, that was just so that we could concentrate on nutrition. The reality is that they were concentrating on who they could cut while they were giving corporate farmers money to grow, to not grow things on their land as part of the price support process to keep prices higher. Someone once said to me, if it wasn't for the price support program, you could buy a gallon of milk for less than a dollar. If it was basically supply and demand. But the fact of the matter is, because of price support, we pay more. We find Nehemiah mourning the destruction of these walls. We find him trying to do something about it, turning his mourning into action. And if Nehemiah were to speak to us, I think he would remind us of three things this morning. One is that you must, if you are in the battle for human justice, you must guard yourself against the enemy. The other thing that he would remind us is that we are doing a great work. And finally, this work must not cease. See, the sixth chapter starts off by identifying the enemies who have come before Nehemiah. And I say to you that enemies may come in all kinds of forms. I don't know what that purpose is for you. I don't know what that thing that God has moving in you is. But whatever it is, if it seeks equity, if it seeks justice, if it seeks righteousness, if it seeks fairness, you will have an enemy. If you don't know who the enemy is, just stand outside long enough. They'll come along. Somebody will come along to actually oppose whatever it is that you are trying to do. And see, what you need to understand is that you are not alone. See, those who seek equity and gender in this country right now find themselves challenged as well. There are folks who are not happy that although William & Mary College was created over 300 years ago, it took more than 300 years for women to graduate with PhDs at the same level as men. 2008 was the first year we had parity in the graduation of PhD rates awarded to women as into men. And there are people who are not happy about that. The Title IX battle still rages in colleges all across this country. And as we watch colleges grapple with the questions of their finances over and over again, we see them snipping around the heels. If it were not for Title IX, I dare say we would not see women competing. Recently, we heard from NPR, not a surprising statement, but last week in his educational review on the morning edition, they highlighted research that we should not find at all surprising. In areas where women work in engineering and in the math and sciences, young ladies are more inclined to take advanced math and science. Why? Because where there are role models, there is hope. There is a belief that I can do this also. When exposed to other women who are doing great things, they aspire to do great things. Where there are not women in the workforce, young girls do not take those classes. Why? Because we have not been able to bridge this gender equity issue, and there's much work that must be done there. I remind folks every now and then when I talk about this chapter is about the second verse. In the second verse, Nehemiah tells us he is invited to a village in a place called Ono. And I want to say to you that when we are facing individuals who are against our agenda, when we are facing persons who do not believe in equity, we must say, oh no. When folks want to tell you that things are fine and that there's no glass ceiling for women, oh no, it's not fine. When people want to tell you it's okay, we gave them an opportunity to go to school, but they didn't graduate, say, oh no, there's more to be done. When people want to tell you that it's all right to cut food stamps, to take food away, to cut unemployment benefits, say, oh no. We may be blessed. We may be in a situation where we have been able to support our families and do very well, but we can't forget the least and the lost. When we go through this process, I watch the church sometimes, and I sit and tremble at times when we are afraid to address tough issues, when we are called to be polite and nice, when in fact hell is raging all about us. And the fact of the matter is somebody has to open their mouth and be able to say something. I look at my own church, not to be critical, but to say we need better and more open dialogue about gender preferences. We need not be afraid of the fact that we have among us hundreds, thousands, millions who have gender identities different than what we would like to prefer to see. And guess what? My Bible says all. My Bible still says all. All who are willing to come to Jesus. All who are willing to suffer for Jesus' sake. It still says all. I don't expect people to agree, but I expect civil dialogue. I expect us to embrace one another. I expect us to love one another because the Bible still says all. When I look at the other issues that go on, sometimes I find myself walking around and saying, what is happening to us? Here in a nation where we're faced with a great recession, we're watching grassroots movements come up with people who are 2 footsteps away from poverty themselves. One of my professors, jokes sometimes. He says that, you know, when you think about the book of Daniel and the writing on the wall, they were at a party, and he says sometimes we get invited to tea parties, and if we stay too long, we'll drink the wrong kind of tea. We might be a footstep from poverty, but we got to re-identify with somebody who is unlike us, push somebody else's agenda, when in fact we are a sneeze or a cough away from poverty ourselves. So we want to repeal the Affordable Care Act, and I say the church has to say, oh no, not to that also. I think that when we listen to folks running around pushing somebody else's agenda, we have to say, oh no, we're not going there. And then I hear the great cries of the patriotic flag waving, and I'm as patriotic as anybody else. I love this country. But let me tell you something. Don't expect me to love a lie. Don't expect me to love and submit to something crazy and think that it's okay. I invite anybody who wants to go with me while they're waving their patriotic flag saying, cut this, cut that. Tomorrow morning, come with me down to 900 Massachusetts Avenue Northeast, the old campus of DC General. See, tomorrow morning at about 7 o'clock, a line is going to start to form in front of building number 13. And who's going to be in that line? They're going to be 300 Vietnam and Gulf War veterans. What will they be in line for to get their legal drug dose? To to get their methadone. You know, if you want to wave the flag and salute the soldiers and talk about all the great things they've done for America, then tell me why you couldn't provide them with mental health treatment. Tell me why they had to sleep in an alley last night. Wave the flag and salute when you come by and explain to them what are those voices they're hearing in their head. Wave the flag and salute them and tell them why their children have birth defects, but it has nothing to do with the chemicals that your country used or the other country used in war. Tell me why they have to go through what they have to go through to get disability benefits or even to get common treatment. No, we can't live that lie. And the church has to say, oh no, to that lie. The church has to be willing to understand that if you stand for Christ and you stand for justice and you stand for truth, you have to be led by the Spirit of truth. Even in moments when you are so uncomfortable that you feel like David in Psalm 55 when he said, fear and trembling came over me, and if I had had wings like a morning dove, I would have flown away. Even at those moments, you have to be mindful that God is still with you, that the God of all ages is still saying, do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly before thy Father. The God of all ages is still calling us to understand that we have to stay on the wall. Nehemiah was invited to come down off of the wall. But church, remember this. He asked the question. First of all, he started off by saying, I'm doing a great work. The work of the church for justice and equity in this society for righteousness is great work. Don't you ever forget that God gave you a task and gave you a great work. And then he asked the other question, why must the work cease? See, every now and then we have to have the conviction to ask ourselves those questions. When despair comes along, when you think that you've marched too long, that you've raised the question too long, when you think all is done, why must this work cease when I see more work that needs to be done? Why should I sit back? Why should I let their voice be the only voice? Why should I sit back and be quiet? You know, I'm often reminded about Martin King when I talk about these issues. And my favorite Martin King material is still a letter from the Birmingham jail. And in it is still my favorite line, and guess who it is written to? It is written to the church. Yes, it's written to the church. See, even among the black church, we forget that when King went to Birmingham, there were less than a half a dozen black churches in Birmingham that supported the march. Less than a half a dozen. At the time, there were probably 400, 500 churches in that community led by African Americans. Less than a half a dozen supported the march. And the letter reminded that not only would we have to repent for the deeds of evil people, but the silence of those who proclaim to be good. The church cannot be silent on issues that impact justice, equity, and righteousness in this society. We cannot sit still. We have to lift our voices to say, oh no. When the Council of Rasa raises issues about immigration and issues about fair wages for day workers, and everybody saying, no, we don't need to fix this, we're moving too fast, say, oh no. We need to move with rapid speed for justice and equity for all citizens. You sit around and you listen to Now come forward with another glass ceiling issue on gender and the opportunity for women to rise, still making less than 75% of their male counterparts doing the same work. Oh no, everything is fine with that. No, the church must stand up and say, oh no. And then when places like Texas and North Carolina, and I must admit, I was singing North Carolina's praises 5 years ago on voters' rights. In recent weeks, we've watched all of that roll back because somebody felt that there was too much access to the ballot box. We at the church must say, oh no, to that also. And let me just remind you Just like Brueggemann says, and others, the prophet's cry is a warning that God is not happy with this world. If the church remains silent, who will carry that message to the world? That all is not well in this world. When forces of evil move forward, who will be the voice that rises? I pray that Calvary will continue to be among those voices that rise. For you see, it is the cry that tells the world that God is not happy. It is the cry that says to the world that something must be done. And you have to have the conviction to stay on the wall. You have to understand that just like Nehemiah said, finally, I can't come down. Not that I won't, but I can't. God gave me a purpose in life. God has given me a mission in life. I can't come down from that. Understand that even with all of the media's ability to manipulate the truth, I told somebody the other day, I so long for Walter Cronkite. Man used to end every news story with, and that's the way it was. Sunday, August 18th, whatever. Today, well, unknown sources tell us da-da-da-da-da-da-da. Unconfirmed sources say da-da-da-da-da-da-da. Well, people close to so-and-so, no sense of what the truth might be, but let me get the rumor on the street first. That's the 24/7 news of today. Not that's the way it was, but this is the way we think it might be, and if you'll listen to me long enough, you'll believe it too. The fact of the matter is that somebody has to stand for truth. Somebody has to stand on the wall for justice, for human rights, for equity, for fairness, somebody, and it has to be the church. So Foundry, when they come by, tell you you're too radical, when they come by and tell you maybe you ought to just stick to the Bible, tell them you are sticking to the Bible. When they come by and tell you, can't you just sing nice songs and go home on Sunday? Jesus did not call you to do that. Somebody has to be willing to stand in the gap. Somebody has to stay on this wall. Somebody has to be willing to challenge those who want to go away free. You know, one of the things that is troubling me increasingly is child hunger. And we had a story in this city that I'll share. You know, we were talking about stories earlier. Young man got kicked out of Anacostia High School. Within 10 days, he was shot 1:30 in the morning, somewhere over in Southeast. And the first thing I say, he's 17, why is he out there at 1:30 in the morning? And then I read a little further. And they quote a friend, his buddy who got kicked out with him. He says, we got put out of school. And we started doing some things that we shouldn't have done. But then he said, because we were hungry. Because we were hungry. And I started to think, a child at 17 dependent upon school to eat. Something's wrong with that picture. A child at 17 making terrible choices because he's hungry. There's something wrong with that picture. When I look at the Farm Bill and the nation's nutrition program, and I watch people talk about this foolishness about cutting those programs, I say, am I called to let children make horrible decisions because they're hungry? Am I called to be silent while there's blood on the street because somebody is hungry. Am I called to be a servant of Christ and be silent in the midst of plenty while others do without? I don't know about you, Foundry, but I'm staying on the wall. God bless you.